good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all this morning. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be the basis of our study this morning. And if that passage sounds familiar, it's because we talked about it in the previous week. And we talk about, for this morning, putting on the new man. What does it take to change one's life? A lot of times, to change our lives, we need to leave some old things behind and replace them with new things. Maybe you've had to replace an old sofa where the seats have been worn out because of being sat in or being laid on. Cushions haven't been frayed and torn over time and use, so you replace it with a new sofa. The new sofa makes for comfier lounging. Maybe you've had to replace an old computer. They're always coming out with new parts for computers, new advances in both software and hardware, so that the computers can run faster. Programs that are more complicated are ran easier, and you can perform greater tasks. Maybe you've had to replace an old car because of constant issues. And so a fresh start is what you get with a new car, or at least a newer car. New is good. We can oftentimes treat new as scary or as bad, which in some cases is a good thing. What about spiritually speaking? Is what is new good, spiritually speaking? Depends on the context. Are we talking about something new, as in different from what's in God's Word? Then absolutely not. That is not a good thing. If someone's going to come along and bring forth something new regarding the Scriptures, we need to make sure to challenge that. See if it is a true thing according to the Scripture. New usually means conflict with the Scriptures. They want to talk about updating the Bible. That's not their right. It's God's Word. So are we talking about that, or are we talking about new as in being a new creation under the new covenant? Yes. That is a good thing. That is an amazing thing, in fact. Scripture has presented unto us the idea that we exist under the new covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah, established in Jesus' death. It is under this new covenant that we live as Christians. God's grace meant the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, doing away with the old law, which was for the Israelites only, establishing the new law, Christ's law, which is for all who come to Jesus in belief and obedience and in repentance and are baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those who do this are, in fact, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become new men and new women in our obedience to Him. This previous Wednesday, we had a good discussion in our Bible class, and it also kind of tied into Brother Kirk's invitation. He's not here this morning, but I wanted to say that was a great invitation the other night. And it is that invitation, along with our discussion within the Bible class, that has inspired this study. So let us consider, back in Ephesians chapter 4, becoming the new man, becoming the new woman, what that means for each and every one of us. And spoiler alert, it means leaving behind the old man and the old woman. It means whoever we used to be when we walked in worldliness, in ungodliness and in sin, this person cannot exist in Christ Jesus. We are called to lay the old man to rest and to put on the new person that was made in Christ Jesus. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's talk about it. So we begin with the first three verses of this section here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. As we discuss, Paul writing to them saying, "Do not walk in this way." Paul, in this greater context of the book, is continuing this as one great thought for the majority of this letter. He begins this section talking about how we shouldn't walk. Verse 17 through 19, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul begins this section by saying, "This I say, therefore." When "therefore" is mentioned, brethren, what does that mean? It means that what he's saying now has relation to the previous statement or statements made. And Ephesians is kind of a weird one because nearly every thought is being strewn together by "therefore" and "but," "for," "I also," beginning all the way back to nearly the beginning of the book and continuing further on even into the next chapter. So I highly encourage you to read the book of Ephesians in your own time. I recognize the ladies' Bible class has been talking about that as well. And so, gents, or anyone that's not involved with the ladies' Bible class, pick it up in your own time. Read the book of Ephesians this week. Consider it as a whole and see the greater context as well. So Paul begins this chapter back in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This whole letter so far, he has discussed having what? Redemption and wisdom through Christ Jesus. How he has made us alive from the dead. How he has saved us through grace. Has brought all who believe and obey into one fold. That being the body of Christ, the church. Has made the mystery of the gospel known to Paul to give to the Gentiles, the Ephesians included. So as chapter 4 begins, he calls them to walk worthy of the calling by which you are called. The rest of this chapter, really the rest of the book, deals with walking worthy in the eyes of God. So because of all that had been previously written, when we see "therefore," because of what had been previously written, because they have been redeemed, because they have been saved by grace, because they are no longer separated from God, because the mystery has been revealed to them, because of that, I call you, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in such a way that is pleasing to God. You have been called out of the world and into the body of Christ. You have the duties of a member of the body of Christ to walk as one who has been redeemed, to walk as one who has been saved. Through Paul and him relaying the mystery of the gospel, they've been given what they need in order to walk worthy in the sight of God. And so are encouraged to do so. Encouraged to walk in unity with the rest of the body, as is the context of the rest of this chapter. Verse 1 through 16 deals with fulfilling your role within the body so that the body may grow. Now again, I highly encourage you to read Ephesians in your own time. And I hope this is a good summation of it that you may come to find. But essentially, Paul is saying here, because you are now in a state where you have received redemption, you have received salvation, you have received understanding, now walk worthy of God. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. Unlike the Jews, the Gentiles have a background separate from God. All Gentile nations serve their own gods. They live their own lifestyles in accordance to selfishness, in accordance to fleshly desires, in accordance to sin. So Paul says, do not walk in the same way that the Gentiles do. The lives that they live are lives that have rejected God. Paul describes how the rest of the Gentiles walk. They walk in futility of their mind. That some translations may say vanity of the mind. They deprive themselves of truth. They deprive themselves of living for God. They choose worthless things, nonsensical thinking, so that they can continue to live however they want. That they continue living their life separate from God. They walk in with their understanding darkened. The word "darkened" here is taken from a Greek word that means to obscure, to cover in darkness. This is something that they willfully choose to do. They have their understanding obscured. They don't want to understand the will of God. And they choose to live their life alienated from God. They choose not to live lives of godliness. They choose not to live lives close to God, but separate from God. They separate themselves from God by their way of living. Why? Because they are ignorant, Paul says. They are blind in their heart. Some translations may say they are hardened in their hearts. They choose ignorance. They say that ignorance is bliss. If I ignore the existence of God, that gives me license to do whatever I want. No man, no woman, no God can tell me what to do. They choose to harden their hearts, just like Pharaoh did. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And just like Pharaoh did, they believe themselves as the ultimate authority in their own lives. Again, no God can tell them what to do. Paul describes them as being past feeling. Your translation may say having become callous. This phrase is all one word, meaning to become apathetic, insensible to pain or grief. Going right along with the hardness of heart there. They choose not to feel shame. They choose not to feel remorse for their deeds. They choose to give themselves over to the lust of the flesh, to lewdness, to uncleanness, to greediness, all manner of ungodliness. That's the life that they choose. This is the way that they walk. Paul says, do not walk in this way. Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. This is not the way that you, having been saved, should be walking. So Paul tells them, don't walk in this way. Why not? Because these are not the attitudes. These are not the traits becoming of a new person in Christ Jesus. And so he reminds them about being the new man in Christ Jesus. He says, verse 20 beginning and going into verse 23, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the segment begins here by him saying, you have not so learned Christ. What does this mean? What is he saying here? Worldly living, Gentile living, that is not where you learned Christ. Living in ignorance, living for sin, that's not where you learned Christ. In fact, as Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he described the state of the Ephesians outside of Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These were Gentiles who again had their own beliefs, their own gods, their own lifestyles, separate and apart from God, without hope in God, because they did not know God. They did not believe in God. So their lives lived outside of Christ, were lives of misery, lives of hopelessness, lives of alienation. Alienated from the nation that did know, that did believe. Alienated from God himself. But now Christ's sacrifice has been able to bring them near to God. Made them who believed and obey one in the kingdom of God. And so where did they learn about Christ's sacrifice and the impact that it had on them? They learned it from Paul, who had all throughout chapter 3 talked about being given the mystery to be able to preach to the Gentiles, that they may learn about being fellow heirs and of the same body in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, praying that they may comprehend the full love of Christ. Remember from our Acts class, Paul was with these Ephesians for 3 years, and now is writing a letter from prison to encourage them in their walk of life. So he spent a lot of time with them, a lot of effort on them to make sure that they are on the right path, that they knew Jesus and had no doubt about who he is or how to live pleasing to him. So Paul continues, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This is really a challenge to all the Ephesians that he is writing to. If you have heard, you've heard his word through Paul. You have been taught by him, taught by Jesus. You've been taught what Jesus expects of you. You've been taught what his will is. This is essentially Paul's version of saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Paul is challenging them as those who have heard Jesus, as those who have accepted Jesus, who are striving to live for Jesus. Do this. Do what? Put off the old man and put on the new man. What does it mean to put off the old man? It means that we get rid of anything from our lives that is contrary to God's will, contrary to the word of Jesus. We once, as the old man, lived our lives for self, lived our lives contrary to God's word, lived our lives contrary to Jesus. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man. The old man was lived with a conduct that went against God's will. Put off the old man. Put off the old conduct that he had. You are no longer the old man. You are no longer to live by this conduct. Don't live for sin anymore. Don't live a life of corruption anymore. He says, put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Think about that phrasing for a second there. Deceitful lusts. These lusts, these things that we thought made us happy and free when we were living in worldliness, those are the deceitful lusts. Those are not going to fulfill you. They are not going to help you in your purpose for Christ Jesus. You may be temporarily satisfied, but that's how it gets you back. That temporary satisfaction, it goes away. You go back to sin again. That's not how it should be. The old man, this is the old conduct. That's not how it should be. Paul says, put all of that off. Cast off all these things from you. Don't let the conduct of the old person, the worldly person, the corrupt person, control your life anymore. Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We once walked according to worldliness, according to temptation, according to Satan. That was all of us. That was me. That was every one of you. Children of wrath, serving self, serving lust, serving desire, fleshly desire. Paul says, in regard to the Ephesians here, they got their life right. You were made alive once again. He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This harkens back to something he said earlier in the first chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know what that means? That means the old man is dead. For sure, because of Jesus. We can put him off along with any and all of the conduct and corruption that came with him. That's not us anymore. That man's dead. And we are a new creation, made alive by Christ Jesus. In his place, we put on the new man. In place of the old man, we become a new self in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Being renewed in the spirit of our minds means that our new selves in Christ Jesus can heal from dependence on worldliness. Our minds can be renewed so that it is not focused on worldliness. It is not focused on temptation, on fulfilling fleshly desires anymore. It can focus on living for Jesus now, by whom we have been redeemed, and can in turn put on the new man. This new man, this new self in Christ is created according to God in righteousness, in holiness. We are no longer being created according to the world, according to Satan, according to the old man. We have been completely renewed, completely changed, completely brought from corruption and sinfulness to righteousness and holiness. Think about that song we just sang. It is well with my soul. That verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Paul says, having written to them in the previous chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No longer in the ways of the old man, no longer in selfishness, worldliness, sinfulness, but in righteousness and holiness. Paul would also have written to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We turn to this from time to time to drive home the point of how baptism, how obedience to God's will separates us from sin. We die to sin. We should no longer live in it. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, in the waters of baptism, that's being implied here, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Dunzo, gone, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In baptism, in obedience to Christ Jesus, we allow the old man of sin to die, and we as Christians are tasked to live lives like we are a new creation, because we are a new creation. No holding on to old sin. No digging up the old man who is dead and buried. No allowing ourselves to be swayed by worldliness as we once were. We have been completely saved, completely forgiven. We have been made into a completely new creation in Christ Jesus. And so knowing this, knowing that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, knowing that we are to cast off the old man, Paul drives home this point even further with the rest of this chapter by pointing out sins that we should leave behind with the old man and new traits we should adopt as the new creation in Christ Jesus. Reading verses 25 to 32, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Putting off the old man means this. Putting off the old man means putting away lying. Deceit is not something a new creation in Christ Jesus should be involved in. Deception is a trait of worldliness. What do people do when they want to get others' trusts only to take advantage of them? Because they have ulterior motives, they lie. They deceive. They want to get on your side. And that in turn will bring harm to you in the end because they lied. What happened with Ananias and Sapphira? They lied and they died. Deception is a trait of worldliness. As we said, they want to take advantage. They want to pull one over on you. They don't want you to succeed. They want you to trust in them so that they can take advantage of you. Is that supposed to be us? Are we supposed to be liars? Are we supposed to be ones who act in this way? Do we think that we can be like this? Pull one over on others? Think we can get away with crime or sin or bad behavior? All through these lies? Lies have no place with us as the new creation in Christ. So Paul calls us to put away all lying. Instead, speak truth with the neighbor, concluding that we are members of one another. We have no need to lie to one another. I can be honest with you. We can be honest with one another. I'd have no need to hide anything from you. We're supposed to be open to one another, to be honest with one another. That is godliness. Lies will get us nowhere. Put off the lies. Put on the truth. Put off the old man means Putting off the old man means putting away being angry to the point of sin. We all get angry. That's a human emotion. What matters is, what are we doing with that anger? Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give opportunity to Satan, which means all this together saying, don't let your anger cause you to fall to sin. Don't let your anger last so that you hold a grudge against one another, so that you bring harm to one another, to cause you to lash out against someone, to swear against somebody. Whatever you do, don't let your anger last. Don't let your anger turn into sin. Uncontrolled anger is an opportunity for the devil. That's why he says within this same sentence, essentially, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. All one thought. Uncontrolled anger is an opportunity for the devil to cause you to do something wicked, to do something contrary to God's will, contrary to the conduct of the new man, something we may regret, something we may not even be able to take back. We must watch that anger as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are to put off being quick to anger, but put on patience, put on a calm spirit about us. Put on, if you get angry, because we're human, that's a human emotion. You get angry. Answer it correctly. Don't give in to anger that means sinning against God, harming one another. Putting off the old man means anyone who steals must steal no longer. People may try to justify stealing in one way or the other, but we're not supposed to be ones who steal. Stealing puts the ones you have stolen from at a severe disadvantage. The solution, as a new creation in Christ, we must steal no longer. Appreciate honest work. Appreciate working with integrity. Do this instead. Work honestly. Work with integrity. Do not rely on malicious means to be able to have income. Putting off the old man means speaking no more corrupt words. These include lies. These include words said in anger. These include foul language, dirty jokes, things that belittle one another, that cause shame against one another. We're going to answer for every idle word. That's what Jesus said. So we must watch the things that we say. That as a new creation in Christ, our focus should be, as Paul says here, speaking good, speaking edification, uplifting words, words of grace, words seasoned with salt, so that even if sometimes we need to say something difficult, we can still do that with grace. We can still do that with honesty, with letting the other know that we say this to them for their own good, for their benefit, for them to correct their lives. Putting off the old man means we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not let your conduct fall short in such a way as to cause grief to the Holy Spirit of God. All these things we're talking about would cause grief to Him. Can we imagine causing grief to God at all because of the things that we do? Because of sin? Because of allowing us to live like the old man, even though we're a new creation in Christ? Can we imagine doing something contradictory to lose the redemption that we have found in God, that had worked so hard to give us this redemption? As a new creation in Christ, make sure that we live our lives for righteousness, as to be well-pleasing to Him, not go against Him, not lose redemption that we have through Him. Putting off the old man means putting off bitterness, putting off wrath, putting off anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. These things tie back to what we had been previously mentioned. As a new creation in Christ, we rid ourselves of such attitudes. We rid ourselves of things that will cause us these division among us. We rid ourselves of things that cause us to be bitter against one another, angry with one another, speaking evil to one another, quarreling with each other, speaking maliciously to one another. This is not what God wants or expects of us as a new creation in Christ. We live to be kind now, tender-hearted now, forgiving one another now, living in affection toward each other, loving toward each other, thinking the best of each other, forgiving one another as God forgave us, just as we discussed last week. We're not to treat others with disdain and grudge holding. Why? Why are we told to do all these things? Why put certain things behind us? And why put on certain things? Go back to Romans chapter 6 with me for a second. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul had also wrote to them, saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." Some translations may even say, "God forbid." "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We cannot be the old man and live in Jesus Christ at the same time. That is just not possible. We do not have a choice. If we want to be redeemed by Christ, saved by His grace, we do not continue in sin. We do not carry sin into our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. We must let go of all the things that we once held on to in worldliness, even if it's hard. We have to let go of our addictions. We have to let go of our lust. We have to stop sinning. Make efforts to stop swearing. Make efforts to stop getting so angry. Make efforts to quit lying. Make efforts to quit demeaning one another. Make efforts to quit watching porn. We must make the efforts to live our lives for godliness. And if we need to remove people from our lives, whether they be family or friends that are bad influences, people that tempt us with drugs or sex or alcohol, we may have to even leave unscriptural marriages. We may even have to leave a job. Whatever we have to do, we have to make sure anything belonging to the old man, the man or woman lived outside of Jesus, that's left behind with them. The old man is dead, and so all these things die with him. Furthermore, we put on the opposite of these things. We put on honesty. We put on integrity. We put on hospitality. We put on edification, companionship with our fellow believers in Christ Jesus. Make the most of our relationship with God and with one another. We do works befitting repentance. We teach others about Jesus. We help each other to better understand what is the will of God. We are there for one another, especially when times are difficult, especially when they are without anyone else. All in all, we live our lives to be well-pleasing to God, not to be well-pleasing to the world, not to be well-pleasing to self, not to be well-pleasing to Satan. And who cares what the world thinks anyway? Who cares what society thinks? They're not the ones who are in the end going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. God's the one that's going to say that. We want to live to be well-pleasing to Him. And there's a lot more I could say, and we're a little bit over time as it is. But this, the message is this. We are not supposed to walk in worldliness anymore when we come to Christ Jesus. When we come to Christ, that may come with having to surrender. That will come with having to surrender everything that we once were as a worldly person. It will come with great sacrifice. It will come with great cost. Surrendering everything for His sake. But guess what? It is worth it to know that we are redeemed by Him. It is worth it to know that we can find healing with Him, that we can put on a new creation through Him. It is worth it to know that we can lay down the old person, the person we regret having been. That person is laid to rest. That person is put down in the ground, and we are raised to walk a new life, redeemed, renewed, made as a new creation in Christ, leaving behind all sin because it binds us no longer, and being able to live in Christ-likeness. So my question for you today is, what are you? Are you the old self that is waiting to be renewed in Christ? If so, we want to help you with that. Are you the new self, but you keep holding on to things that should have been laid down with the old self? We want to help you with that as well. We're all dealing with struggles and temptations and sin. We want to help each other put those away. Are you the new self that is living lives well-pleasing to God? Don't ever stop. Whatever you are, know it is worth it to be the new creation in Christ. Worth it to leave the old self behind and everything with Him. And so if you're here this morning and are not yet that new creation, you're not yet that Christian, that servant of God in Christ Jesus, you've not been baptized into Christ, we encourage you to think about that, to act upon that. If you have heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, leave those behind, turn towards Jesus, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life with God, be a new creation in God, the old self being put to rest forever. Or if you're here this morning and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, you've dug up those old habits that were laid down with the old person. Or maybe you've picked up something new. Whatever the case may be, don't let these things make you turn back into the old person. That person is supposed to be dead. That person is supposed to have been left behind. Live like the new person. And so repent. Turn away from these sins once again. Put them back on the ground, so to speak. Confess these sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Pray about them. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're here for you. We're here to listen. We're going to meet you with love and affection. We're not going to hold a grudge against you. We're not going to put you to shame. We're here to lift you up, to pray for you, because we're all going through it. We're all fighting our demons, so to speak. Fighting off the ghost of the old person, so to speak. Make your life right with God today. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.